If you would, grab a Bible, and this morning pencil is going to be a good thing as well. That would be wonderful as we dive in. Let's be honest. Just out of curiosity, while we've already spoken about the reality that there's much to be thankful for in the past year, how many of us, if you are really truthful, maybe you're just a little bit glad that last year's behind you? Some things maybe you're ready to leave behind, excited about the clean slate. I don't know about you, but one of the things that just like makes my heart sing, maybe this is because I'm a little nerdy, but the moment when my inbox is empty. Anyone else? Like when there's no more email to respond to, it's beautiful. This fresh clean slate thing, it's wonderful. It's freeing. We yesterday celebrated the beginning of a new year as a husband and wife by rearranging our kitchen and putting things in place in new order. And anyone else kind of clean at the beginning of the year? Or do you wait for the spring? But if we're honest, there's some things sometimes that we go, well, I'm really glad that year's behind me now. Certainly all of us have had some trials and some difficulties, probably in 2011. So what I'd like to encourage us to do as we dive into God's Word this morning is to be intentional about not just hearing what God has to say, but really be thinking in terms of application today. What would God call us to do? At the end of our time this morning, I'm actually going to challenge us very directly, uniquely this week, to spend some time with someone else talking about this morning's message and what we're being called to, maybe over coffee or lunch. Because this morning is about change. It's about growing in Christ. And I've been praying this week that, like me, you would be challenged this year to become an even more fully devoted follower of Christ. So let's go to God's Word this morning. We're going to jump in first to Isaiah 43. And just a couple verses here. Give you a little context. God is speaking about the new thing He is going to do for His people. We would read the preceding verses before verse 18 of Isaiah 43. We would see him speaking of it's him who made a way through the sea. It's God who drew out the chariots and horses and armies, and it's God who extinguished these people. And then we get to verse 18, and he says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland." This beautiful promise that God brings. And I'm reminded this morning that as much as we need to remember things from the past, that is a spiritual discipline, I believe, is remembering the things God has done. At the same token, there are things that we need to let go of. There are things we need to move on from. There are things that need to be behind because God is doing something new. Of course, that's the idea of New Year's, right? We have all these New Year's resolutions. Does anyone make those things? None of you do. It's interesting. You may know this, but by the end of January, about half of New Year's resolutions are no longer being worked on. They're given up. And in fact, by Valentine's Day, they say 75% of people who made a New Year's resolution will have failed and will no longer be keeping up with that. Really encouraging. I believe that that's simply because a lot of us have good intentions, but they're not necessarily God-directed. And I think it's evidence that in our own power, we can want all we want to do something new, to change, to pick up a new discipline, but if God's not in it, usually it doesn't work out. And so this morning, I'm reminded that we need to go beyond good intentions. Instead, we need to have some God-directed action that comes as a result of listening to His Spirit for what He is calling us to. So that's been my prayer this week, is that God's Spirit would, this morning, as we're in His Word together, simply call us to action in a new way this year. And to that end, we've really simplified this down this morning. I'd like for us to go before God and simply seek one thing that he is calling us to today. And we're going to look at four different one thing questions together. And I'm praying that out of that this morning, God will birth something in your spirit that he's calling to you this year. So let's pray again, ask God for his leading specifically in this, and then we're going to look at four one thing questions this morning. Heavenly Father, we do just give this time to you. God, I am so aware of my own ability to have really good intentions that go nowhere. Father, we desperately desire this morning to be able to listen clearly to your Spirit, to hear what you would be calling us to, and then to respond with obedience. I pray that as we look at these questions and we look at these passages, that out of our time this morning, for each of us here, you would speak to us. You would direct us to that one thing you would like us to keep in front of ourselves for this entire calendar year. That one thing you would be calling us to grow in. Not a New Year's resolution, not a good intention, but an act of obedience to what you are calling us to. Give us ears to hear what you're saying today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, it's a little different morning. Usually we go through one passage, jump to some other ones to kind of bring some context. This morning we're going to look at four questions, four one thing questions. And all of these are going to sort of come out of some different passages that have the idea of one thing in them. The first question is this: what is one thing you desire from God? And I would encourage you to write these questions down this morning. Writing them on the bulletin may be a good idea, but if you don't keep your bulletin, you may have somewhere else with you that's a better place to write these down. So the first question: what is one thing you desire from God? In your prayer time, as you're seeking God this year, what is one thing you would ask of him? Above everything else, if God said to you, I will do one thing that you ask this year, what would be the driving force of your prayer life? What would be that one thing? I think of King David. He was a man after God's heart, we're told, and perhaps that's in part because of his one thing desire. If we were to go to Psalms 27, some of you know this. He says, one thing I ask of the Lord. Certainly David asked for other things at other times, but this appears to be his focus. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. If I could have one thing, David says, I want to be with God. I want his presence. I need his goodness. I need to know that he is with me always. There's one thing I need in the good times, it's to dwell with God. If there's one thing I need in the bad times, it's to dwell with God. There's one thing that I desire above all else, David says, it's to dwell with, to live in the presence of God. And I wonder this morning, as we think about the one thing we would desire of God, having listened this past year to numerous prayer requests and things that are very real in our lives, I think of a number of potential personal applications, the friend or the loved one who needs Jesus. Would you commit this year to pray for them all the time? To remember? Maybe that's the one thing, to pray for that person. Maybe you have an addiction or a stronghold in your life that keeps you from pursuing God. If you're serious about it, maybe that's the one thing that really is the focus of your prayers this year. That the Holy Spirit would give you power to overcome that. Maybe for some of you, it's a relationship in your marriage or with your kids. And you know it should be different than it is. I think for some of us, maybe one thing we ask of God, I was recognizing this last night in conversation even. I'm only 37 and the years are going faster and faster and faster. And everyone's told me this since I was a kid. Oh, as you get older, it goes faster. I'm really freaked out about what it's going to be like in another 30 years. Some of you can. But maybe it's, you know, we saw this in Virginia a lot with people. Someday I'm going to slow down. Someday I'm going to slow down. And maybe one of the things someone needs to be praying for is that one day is now, that you quit missing out on life and you slow down and you allow God's presence to to be what you focus on rather than the next thing that you're trying to achieve or get to, next thing you need. But maybe it's slowing down and shifting to this rhythm of grace and God's presence and his patterns. I don't know what that one thing is for you, but that question remains, what is one thing you desire from God? If you know what it is, I'd encourage you to write that down. And if you don't know what it is, write the question down and consider it this week. In 2012, what is something that I desire to see God answering in my life? And if that thing is truly vital, find a way to be praying for that every single day. I've thought of some ways to remind yourself. You could put a post-it note on your dashboard. Some of you, that would drive you completely crazy to have a post-it note on your dashboard. Women, take your lipstick out at home. Guys, forgive me for this. Write it on your bathroom mirror. I'm not kidding. Put it somewhere where you see it all the time. Maybe it's an alarm on your phone. That's how I remember everything. To remember to take my medication, I have little alarms that go off during the day. It's really annoying. But something that, because again, we have great intentions, right? Oh, I'm going to pray for this every day. And then it's Wednesday. Oh, I was going to pray for that. Write it down. If it's truly vital, if you believe God is calling you to be praying about a specific thing, find a way to remember it every single day and to pray. So what one thing do you desire from God? Secondly, what one thing do you lack? Many of you know exactly where we're going in this story. Mark chapter 10, it's one of the places we meet a rich young man. He encounters Jesus, comes to Jesus with a simple question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you need to obey the command. So this guy really proudly sort of goes, check, check, check. I've done all that. And Jesus sees through this outward obedience religiously and looks into his heart and sees a problem that this man isn't even aware of. So he speaks directly to him in Mark 10, 21. He says this. Notice Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that aspect of this passage. And notice also that he's about to say something very difficult, but it's in love. And he doesn't say two things or ten things. He gives him one thing. Mark 10, 21. Jesus looked at him, this rich young man, and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. One thing you lack, Jesus said to this man, to go and sell and give to the poor, then come follow me. I wonder if this was a conversation Jesus was having with you or I, what the one thing would be. The one thing that's not about you not being good enough, but something that you've allowed to stand in the way of following Christ fully. For this guy, it's material possessions, probably the desire for security that comes with wealth. Jesus points out that that's in the way. He needs to deal with it. That's what he's lacking to fully follow him. I'm told in verse 22, the man's face fell and he went away sad. It's interesting because God, I think, was really gracious here to show this man precisely this one thing that needed to be dealt with. But he was unwilling to do the one thing that would have benefited him spiritually. I would suggest that there are probably some of us here who, over a period of years, God has shown us one thing we lack, one thing that we need, but perhaps we haven't yet been obedient. It's a new year. Again, this isn't about good intentions. This isn't about trying harder. This is about committing ourselves to allow God to do what he'd like to do in our lives, giving the Spirit freedom to be at work in us. You know, I think of some of the things that maybe, there are things that are obvious that we come to when we think about the one thing we lack. Maybe it's, again, a habitual sin. By the way, if that's something that you know is there, let me tell you something very clearly this morning. It will continue to be there next New Year's and the following New Year's if it continues to be something that's secret in your life. There's a reason that we're told to confess our sins to one another, and that's attached actually to healing. Because when sin comes out of secret and we have someone to not only hold us accountable, but to pray with us and walk with us and celebrate the victories with us, guess what? God works in that. And so if, as I mentioned, the one thing you immediately think of this issue in my life that I've wanted to overcome and don't overcome, it's probably secret. And if you want it to change this year, the very first thing that I would call you to is to commit before God right now that even today you're going to share that one thing with someone. And ask someone who you trust to walk through it with you. Now, there are other things that aren't obvious that keep us from fully following Christ, maybe things we lack. One of the things I think about is this idea of discipleship relationships. I know there are many of us who have never been in a relationship with a more mature believer, spending time in Scripture, being taught to grow in obedience to Christ. That may be something you need to seek out this year. There are many of us who are mature believers who are not investing our time in young believers, discipling them and bringing them along as we've all been called to. And that may be something that's holding you back in your walk with Christ, that you're not investing in other people, discipling. Maybe that's something you want to commit to this year. And again, if that is, let's get it out in the open. Because if you commit to it with another person, you're like 10 times more likely to do it. God works in that. Maybe it's giving financially to God. I don't know what it is, but what's that one thing? Maybe it's just a discipline of reading and having knowledge in Scripture. Jim Long, 2 weeks ago, I think, put reading plans in a number of boxes. And I mentioned YouVersion on your cell phone. I'm actually going through the historical reading plan this year. And my cell phone yells at me every single day, so I actually remember to read. It's a wonderful thing. Maybe that's something you lack. But when it comes to your relationship with God, the question again is, what's the one thing that you lack? What do you think Jesus would point out? What is the Spirit of God maybe already spoken to you, that this is one area that needs to change, where you need to grow? Third question. What one thing do you need to let go or let go of? By the way, let me just pause. You may not be struck by all four of these questions this morning. Four things would be a lot harder to follow than one. I'm hoping that out of these four questions, God speaks to your spirit and says, here's the one issue I want to deal with this year. But the third question here, what's one thing you need to let go of? Something that you continue to grip that you shouldn't be. And again, it's something that maybe holds you from where God wants you to be. Classic passage again that if you've been in church, you probably know this. This is Paul speaking, Philippians 3. He's just spoken about all of his achievements and accolades and things he's accomplished as a person. And he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting all this stuff, forgetting these accomplishments, who I was, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This one thing I'm going to do. One thing I do. One single focus, this fluid ongoing action that he's very intentional about, that he's straining towards, pressing on towards. It's one decision. He's moving forward to let go of something. He's putting all of who he was behind. Paul had some pretty good resume pieces. Forgetting all that so that I can move forward. He has to let go of that in order to press forward. Now, some of you know I don't like to rock climb. Some of you maybe have even been to my house and witnessed this slackline thing we have. It's a piece of tubular webbing. It's like a tightrope, but it's not totally tight. It actually moves. And it's one of those things, every time I pull it out and say, hey, let's do this, everybody looks at me like, why would you do that? That's kind of crazy. That does not look like fun. You're falling off webbing over and over and over. But then they try it and they realize it's really fun. My kids love this thing. They always make it tie us up. Tied up between the two trees out front, and the moment it's up, it's like I'm stuck outside for 2 hours while they try and try and try to walk back and forth on this line. What's interesting about the slack line is, first of all, when you get on it, it feels absolutely impossible, completely impossible that you could ever walk across this thing. And one of the things is that it moves under your feet, and so you tend to focus on trying to keep your feet from moving. And you'll never get across it until you let go of looking at that. It's a great illustration. And you simply look at the far end of the line where it's connected, because that's not moving. And it's this really weird sensation that all of a sudden you realize your legs are moving around and it's okay, because you're focused on this fixed point that isn't moving, and you can suddenly start walking and getting there. Spiritually, I think there's a similar principle in play, that we have to let go of a lot of what we see around us that's immediate, and we're told, in fact, to fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, who is hopefully who we're walking towards, right? There are some of us that I think the reason that we aren't able to move forward, and it may feel equally impossible to walking across a slack line the first time, is because we're busy holding on to something. That our eyes are looking on something that we won't let go of rather than where we're going to. I think one of the biggest examples of this is not letting go of past hurts. Not letting go of unforgiveness. Somebody's hurt us, and maybe when we say we've forgiven them, but we're still kind of holding on to it. We still see every interaction with that person through this lens of what happened 10, 20, 30 years ago. There's bitterness. I think God would say, I want to do something new, but you can't dwell on the past. You have to forget that. You have to release it. You have to let go of it and move on. And I would tell you, this not being the first church that I've been in ministry in, this is a major issue for us as believers. And I think one of the things I see again and again and again as a central piece that holds people back from moving forward and living grace-filled lives is that you can't extend grace when you're holding on to bitterness. You have to let it go and move forward. Perhaps that's something you're aware of that the Spirit needs to be working on, and that's a focus for this year. Some of us need to let go of letting ourselves down. I'm an expert, a PhD, in beating myself up for things I've done in the past. Just last night, I saw somebody new from high school who told me what a jerk I was 20 years ago. I had to agree. Maybe you just need to let that stuff go and actually live in God's forgiveness and recognize that you are new in Christ. Maybe there's a loss, a dream that hasn't worked out, a loved one who abandoned you. Sometimes we hold on to those things, and they keep us from going where God calls us to. Maybe this is something this year God is calling you to keep in front of you to let go of. What's the thing you need to let go of? That's a beautiful thing about a new year. We can just choose. It's a reminder. It's not just January 1st, it's really every single day. It's a brand new day. We get up, fresh start. We can let go of those things and follow Christ and where he's leading us. So one more question. We've looked at one thing you desire from God, one thing you lack, one thing you need to let go of. This one maybe is a little more positive. What is a promise you need to actually believe? And when I say that, I think there are a lot of promises that we agree with, that they're true, but we don't necessarily live like we believe them. What is one promise from God that we need to actually believe in so deeply that it moves us to action in a new way this year? Going back to David, it fascinates me that David in the Old Testament was a young man when he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. Samuel had come to David's father, Jesse, to look over his sons, and you can read the story where he goes along, and well, this one's handsome, but it's not him. This one's talented, but it's not him. This one's strong, but it's not him. And he goes through the brothers down the line and finally has to turn to Jesse and say, do you have any others? And David's father basically says, well, there's the runt. He's out taking care of the sheep, but I don't think it would be him. You know, come here, little runt, David. And then God says, I don't look at what people look at. I look at the heart. And chooses this runt, David, as his next king. And there's this promise that God gives. Now, I would suggest to many of us that at some point in our lives following Christ, we have recognized a promise specifically that applies to us. Maybe it's something in Scripture that you just realize, God is speaking to me in this. For some of us, there are very specific things that God has shown us that are coming in the future that he's promised. And then it doesn't come about right away. And sometimes we find ourselves wondering, where are you, God? Where are you in this? Think of Abraham. He had a pretty big promise as an old man. Didn't happen the next day. Took quite some time. In fact, as you look through many of the specific promises to individuals in Scripture, they often take some time. That's what happened to David. As soon as he was anointed to be the next king over Israel, it seemed like every time he'd take one step forward, there would be two back. Every time he'd have a victory, there would be Saul coming after him, trying to run him down and destroy him. And he'd move forward and back, forward and back. And this whole time, David could have been thinking, I don't see it, God. I know this is what you said was going to happen, but I don't see it. There's this one particular time where he's running from Saul, who's been trying to kill him. It's not a good thing, by the way, when the king's trying to kill you. So he decides, he has this brilliant idea to go and hide among the Philistines. He gets there and realizes this was actually a very bad idea. So he has another idea to act like he's crazy, like a madman. And all of a sudden, David finds himself caught between a rock and a hard place, and it doesn't seem like anything is going to go his way. Been in that place? I'll just confess to you that when I'm in that place, I'm really good at the woe is me. Oh, where's God? Why isn't this happening? Jen can attest to that. Sometimes she has to tell me to shape up. But look what David says. This is in Psalm 56. Facing tremendous difficulty. He says, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me, and God whose word I praise, in other words, whose promise is true, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? It's interesting. One of the translations, verse 9, actually translates this, this one thing I know. God is for me. He's hanging on this promise of what God promised years before. The enemies are coming after him. Doesn't know what to do. It's been three steps back. He's scared to death. But this one thing is beyond all the others. There's this promise that God will deliver him, that he is God's king, that God is for him. David is able to trust in God's promise even when things look their worst. I love that line. Basically, I'm not afraid of anything mere man can do to me because God's for me. I'm going to praise his promises. I'm going to praise his word. This is the thing I know. God is for me. His promise is true. Now, some of us, God has given promises that we need to hang on tightly to and not give up. We need to believe them. God's promises can sustain us like food. I don't know if you've experienced that. When there's nothing else to hold on to, you know God is who he is. They can carry us when we're too weak. This one thing I know is that his promise is going to come true. As I think of this, and I thought of this week, many of us probably don't yet know some of the promises that are in Scripture. There are quite a number of them, by the way. We could spend quite some time on this. Let me just give you a few of them this morning. Reminder to some of us. What does God promise? Here are a few of them. God promises to meet your needs. We heard that this morning already, didn't we? He really does do that. Philippians 4, this is interesting. This is a letter Paul is writing in response, really, to a gift. He's living as a missionary, and he's writing this church to thank them and does some teaching in there. Verse 70 says, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, that they sent with this man Epaphroditus. They are fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Here's what I find fascinating about this. This is a promise that God will meet their needs as they're being generous to kingdom things. God will meet your needs as you're obedient and as you're generous. Some of us, that's a promise we just need to hang on right now. Another promise, especially if you're struggling with something that feels defeating is sin. God actually promises that you won't be tempted beyond what can be handled. For some of us, this may be a passage you need to just write down, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to memorize, to remind yourself of, to speak the truth out loud when temptation comes. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. It's an incredible promise. Incredible. God promises to forgive our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So us need to just really believe that He actually is forgiving us. Ephesians 1 has the same idea, as do numerous other passages. Romans 8, that God will work everything out for good. Do you believe that? Or do you worry? Hebrews 13, that God will never leave you or forsake you. Some of us have dealt with abandonment or being betrayed. We need to realize that God will not do that, ever, period. He will never leave you or forsake you. Interestingly enough, the response that we have according to Hebrews is, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Does that sound familiar? We just looked at David saying the same thing. This is quoting him. We'd have that same attitude. God will not forsake you. God will be your present help in trouble, according to Psalm 46. He will give strength to the weary, power to the weak, according to Isaiah 40. He will give you direction and guide you, according to Psalm 32. James, which we looked at a couple months ago, James 1, 5 to 7, promises that if we seek Him, He'll give wisdom. Philippians 4, He'll give a peace that goes beyond anything we can understand. James 4 also promises that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. We have the power to overcome Satan in Christ. Romans 8 says that nothing can separate you from God. Also says that we're more than conquerors. We're not losers. We're not defeated. It's a promise we can live in. Of course, John 10 promises the most amazing promise, that we have eternal life through Christ. We don't have to fear death. We could go on for some time. And there are some things that I don't know, but I do know this: God is with me. That God has promised amazing things, that He's with you. And I wonder this morning, as we enter a new year, is there a promise that you need to actually believe, not just know, to live in? Maybe one of the ones we looked at. I'd encourage you to write that down, and I'll make sure this week as well, for those of you who get the midweek musings, that all those are listed in there. Four questions. What thing do you desire from God? What one thing do you lack? What one thing do you need to let go? What one promise do you need to believe? We started in Isaiah, which said, forget the former things, don't dwell in the past. For our God is a good God. He's with us now, and He's doing new things, even now. So here's what I want us to do this morning. Very simple. Whatever you've written down, which hopefully you've written something down, I want to challenge you to talk it over with someone. To get it out there. Now there's accountability. Maybe some insight. Maybe you have questions. I don't know what one thing God's calling me to. Maybe you feel like there's 17 of them. Talk it over with someone. Maybe it's a family member, close friend. Maybe you just want to grab somebody right here this morning as you're leaving and saying, let's go grab lunch or let's go grab coffee this week. We need to talk this through. I really directly want to challenge us to do just that, to actually get this out and have a conversation with someone we trust about what God is revealing to us, about what He would be calling us to this year, because otherwise it's just going to end up being good intentions. We need to be open with our brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another, spurring one another on, towards what God is calling us to, because we're called to follow Christ, not to just stand still in Christ. There is something new that he's asking us to step into this year as we follow him. It is an active reality. We are all still growing. So I want to challenge you to speak with someone about this today. If God is moving in your heart on one of these one things, I really believe your best chance to act in obedience is to not do it alone. Maybe there's something that just looks like there's no way to overcome it. Get it out in the open and get some help with people who love Christ, who you can trust, who will hold it in prayer, who will celebrate with you as God's at work in your life. I don't know how to make that any simpler of a challenge other than have a conversation. Can we do that? Is that asking too much? If you're here with a family member, you can just nudge them and let them know that's going to happen later today. We want to grow this year, and again, it's not about us and our efforts. It's about our obedience, allowing God's Spirit to be at work in our life, because he's the one that brings change. But there is wisdom in discerning what it is he's calling us to. What are the priorities that he has for us? So here's a way that you can give me a major blessing as we start out this new year. I would love to know your one thing so that I can be praying for you. And I will commit to you that if you share that with me, I will A, keep it in confidence, and I will B, do my best to pray for that every single day this year. So that would be a huge blessing to me. And you don't have to come in and attack me after service. If you want to chat, we can do that. But let me, just in case you don't have it, there's my email address and there's the church phone number. I would really appreciate it. If you feel like God has clarified something that he's calling you to pursue in him this year, or to let go of, or promise that you need to hold on to, would you share that with me so I can pray with you and encourage you? And maybe even bring some accountability and ask you how it's going. I won't do that like from up here on a Sunday morning publicly. I'll do that one-on-one. I would really appreciate that, because this is my prayer for us, that we as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we step into 2012, that we'd be intentional about doing everything we can in obedience to give the Spirit room in our lives to surrender to his authority to be changing us and growing us as his people, as his church. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, those are some big questions. Those are some big questions. God, I know every single one of those I do not have the power to deal with on my own. God, I know as we've gone through these this morning, you have probably nudged a number of hearts in here of some things that are priorities, maybe some things that have been forgotten, maybe some struggles, maybe just some new places you want us to be walking in obedience. Father, we just admit together that we can't do it. We can't. So we beg your Holy Spirit to change us. Father, we ask that as your church, you would empower us as a body of Christ to come alongside one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to spur one another on, to growing together into maturity in Christ. That is our desire for this year, Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives. We thank you for discernment. We thank you that we're not left just to our own good intentions. We place ourselves before you this morning. We ask that these things that you've drawn out in our hearts would become reality this year. And that as that happens, we can turn to you with celebration and in worship, reminded in a fresh way of what an amazing and awesome God we serve. And give you glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name.